Okay, we're going to go back over into Galatians. And still working our way through there. And of course, Paul was dealing with some real serious issues there and false teachers who had arrived on the scene. And were adding to the gospel, which makes it not the gospel anymore. On the other hand, as we come to understand the position of our liberty in Christ, there are those who misunderstand that and think, well, then I'll just live however I want to. You know, I'm saved by grace, then I'll just sin by grace. Well, of course, Paul talks about that elsewhere, and he says, God forbid, make genital. That's like the strongest way that he can make it negative of that. And as he began to deal with that, and he dealt with things that shouldn't be seen amongst Christians, and too many of them that are seen amongst Christians today. And we need God's grace. Then he gets into the positive aspects of it, which we've been in of recent days, and even before we got back into Galatians, where Paul, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 5, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It's something that comes from the Spirit. It's not us. It's the Spirit that gives us these things and grows these things within us. And in verse 22, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And then last week we got just started there on the next one that he mentions in verse 23. Paul says, meekness. Meekness. Brother Gill, speaking of meekness, said, humility and lowliness of mind, of which Christ is the eminent example and pattern, and which the Holy Spirit from him transcribes into the heart of a regenerate person, and lies in having mean thoughts of himself, and walking humbly with God, acknowledging every favor, being thankful for every blessing, and depending on His grace, and in behaving with modesty and humility among men. When we get a glimpse of who we are, and we'll talk about it more, it's like you go out in the town and you look at folks and you wonder if they own a mirror. You know, and then Paul talks about, and James talks about having it's like a spiritual mirror. So, you know, it's the fella goes, I'm sure I'll get into it, but it's on my mind now. And he looks in the mirror and he says, what was that old show that used to be on television, Happy Days, and that Fonzie was in there, you know, and he was a cool kid. And he'd come up, he'd pull out his comb, and he'd go to the mirror, and he'd go, hey, and then leave. It's like, you can't improve on this. And that's the way men are. Mm-hmm. You know, even if they got a mirror, it's like, they don't see what's really in there. We need God's grace to see us, see ourselves. That's what we are. And as Brother Gill explains here, if we see ourselves as what we are, we'll acknowledge every favor, we'll be thankful for every blessing, and we will depend on His grace and not on us. Kind of the opposite of what we see today in the world and in the media and in the heroes and the politicians and the sports heroes. How's there such a thing? But sports heroes and those things. I saw somebody this last week shared something. It was like that. You know, the world's really confused. They think that these media people and sports guys and politicians, you know, that they're heroes, and that they're people that we ought to be listening to. And he said, you know what? I've never needed a politician. I've never needed a sports hero. You know, but I've needed the common everyday fella. You know, we all depend on folks bringing us food and trucks and such as that. But those aren't the people we look up to. we look up to these folks that really have no reason to be looked up to. And we need to set things in context. I may have referred to this last week because I remember talking about Webster's, and I think, again, it was 1828, right? And Webster's were, Webster may have been in something else, because I like to look back and see what the English language used to be, because they're making it something different. It may be in this week's paper, it talks about, again, the matter of words. And the changing the meaning of words. And that changes, seeks to change the way we think. And if we can't think right, you know, we can't do right. And that's what they desire. And they're seeking to change the whole vocabulary. And I'm just going to say this in passing. Don't go along with it. They're not gay. They're sodomites, you know. They're not LGBTQ plus one I, X, Y. They're none of that. They're perverts. They're at the best mentally ill, and they're more likely than not, at least some of them are demon-possessed. So we need to see things aright. Webster, we can go back to the word, the way words were used. When they meant something, Webster says concerning meekness, here's in a so-called secular dictionary, he says, in an evangelical sense, imagine, see that in the modern Webster's. It says, in an evangelical sense, humility, resignation, submission to the divine will. We talked about praying, thy will be done. Now, that's humility. That's a part of humility. Submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness. Opposite to pride, arrogance, refractoriness. And then he goes on there, and I won't read them all, and cite several scriptures, as you find in the old Webster's Dictionary. Meekness, he goes on to say, is a grace which Jesus alone inculcated, and which no ancient philosopher seems to have understood or recommended. That's set the Lord apart from all these arrogant, self-important folks. Jesus alone inculcated, and which no ancient philosopher seems to have understood or recommended. And as we said, I think last week, meekness is not weakness. Meekness, properly understood, is power under control. Our Lord is spoken of as being meek and humble, and yet He possessed infinite power. I don't know that any man would be that way under such circumstances. Man just possesses but little power. Those kings and potentates who think that they're hot stuff, they rule the world. Of course they don't. They're no meekness. There's no humility. But the Lord was one that controlled that power. And it came forward at appropriate times. He cleansed the temple. He chased out the money changers. He said, let not my father's house become a century of den of thieves. In Matthew 11, verse 28, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Sovereign of the universe speaks this word to those that are His chosen ones. Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. And again, the dead man doesn't know he's heavy laden. That's after the work of the Spirit. Then he realizes that. That's if you back the old writings of John Bunyan, you know, and Christian in there with that burden upon his back. And you wonder, well, why don't those other people have burdens? They got them, they don't know it. Now, he was a sensible sinner. He realized. The Lord had opened his eyes and he saw his need. And, you know, the rest of the story. And as we look at Jesus Christ, infinite power, great meekness, we might ask ourselves, and we see as he deals with us, now how is it that this, the sovereign of the universe, how does he treat lowly dirt balls like you and me? If we get a proper perspective, I used to always say, and I guess it's not wrong, but you know, we're nothing more than glorified dirt balls. We're made of it, but we're not really even glorified, except for the fact that God deigned to breathe into us the breath of life. So maybe it's not wrong to say glorified dirt balls. Regardless, we're dirt balls. We're just all dirt balls. Psalmist said it this way in Psalm 136:23, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. He remembered us in our low estate, and we had no other. Luke and 1 and verse 48 says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Mary understands her low estate. Humility. She wasn't the mother of God. She was the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She wasn't a mediatress, you know, co-equal. She understood that. She was humble. And so how does the sovereign of the universe treat us? It's amazing. It's astounding. He doesn't owe us anything, and yet he gives us everything. And we might contrast that when we consider the matter of being meek and humble, and regardless of what our state, you know, how do we treat folks who don't have anything to offer us? We had nothing to offer God. Do we treat those folks with meekness and with humility? I don't know that I'll always measure up to that. Sometimes, you know, we just get our heads and thinking so messed up. We're nothing better than they are. We're there by the grace of God. That wasn't true with God, and yet God dealt with us, remembering our low estate, and gave us mercy. Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Our tendency is to think we're better than they are. We're smarter than they are. We may be more blessed than they are by the grace of God, but it's by the grace of God. Be of one mind, one toward another, and Paul's speaking particularly in the context of Christians. Mind not high things. Don't set your thoughts on being elevated and exalted and revered. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own counsels. And I think you can tell a lot, again, by how folks treat folks who can do nothing for them. How do folks treat folks who are essentially powerless before them? And if you're in the circumstance of a common worker or a waitress or what, how do you deal with those folks decently? Do you deal with them in humility? Do you deal with them as an equal, or do you think you're some exalted, and a lot of folks seem to think that. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Shame comes with pride. But with the lowly is wisdom. Sometimes the old uneducated grandma in a mountain cabin has more wisdom than the highly educated and exalted cemetery professors. You know, I think it was Bob Jones that talked about that, about how, you know, that old mountain woman that reads the Bible understands and knows more and can explain more than these highfalutin cemetery professors. Oh, they know Greek and Hebrew, and they'll get in this, don't argue with me, I'm the professor. You know, I gotta have all this knowledge. And sometimes you just wonder at the task, but do you have Christ? And make no mistake about it as we talk on this thing. God hates pride. God hates pride. And we just finished up Pride Month. What an abomination. I mean, what an announcement of a lack of understanding and rebellion. I try to be careful. Sometimes, you know, we tend to get over that. I'm proud to be a Confederate. And folks who are really dumb say I'm proud to be an American. But here's the thing. We did nothing for that to happen. I try to be careful, and I'm sure I slip on it sometimes, but I try to be careful. I'm blessed to be what I am by the grace of God. I'm thankful to be what I am by the grace of God. And in a more secular sense, you might say, I'm fortunate. But fortune all comes from God. You know, it's all His doing. I shy away from saying I'm proud to be something. And I'm sure I fall into it. That's our language and what we've come to. We're blessed. We're thankful. And again, it comes down to words. We want to be careful the words we use and what they project. And it does make a difference. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, you can't do that. You know, you'll be canceled for hate speech. Now, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. That's the lying and the bragging mouth. Trash-talking mouth, I guess. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. God says this part, do I hate. I think, you know, we do well to take these things to heart and consider the society we live in and the things we, quote, take pride in. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Beginning in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. And again, in passing, it's all caps, doth Jehovah hate. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Number one, a proud look. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. That ought to cause us to shiver. So we look about this country. Jehovah hates these things. A proud look? We've just been a month for that. A lying tongue? That seems to be the way with the world, with all that goes on about us. And hands that shed innocent blood. Lord, help us. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Again, our society come up with something new and sinful every day. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. These six things, yea, seven, are abomination unto God. We ought to seek to hate the things God hates, and to hate them most vehemently when we see them in that fellow in the mirror. James 4 and verse 6. And James was half-brother of the Lord. James was the son of Mary and Joseph, pastor of the church at Jerusalem. James says, but he giveth, and one who rejected the Lord during his earthly ministry, but whom the Lord graciously brought to himself. James 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud. Gives grace to the humble. Paul would speak and say, you know, when I'm weak, then am I strong. By the grace of God. It's to such that God gives grace, and it's from such that God receives the glory. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. They all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Much the same words that we heard from James. Peter says, be clothed with humility. Isn't that kind of ironic? You think about Peter's successor. Is he clothed with humility? No. He wears crowns, which are really fish heads from the god Dagon, but that's a whole other story. He wears crowns and elaborate robes. Golden jewelry, holds his finger out, his ring out for people to kiss it. Peter, who some folks would have you believe is the first pope, he says, be clothed with humility. And again, I hope I'm not up here sounding like I'm very proud of my humility, because, you know, there's that danger too. You know, I'm better than the pope. No, I've, by the grace of God, I know this, I wouldn't change places with that man for anything. But anyway, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then again, we're told in Proverbs, everyone, all of them, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And I understand, when you try to do right and stand for right and teach the truth, people will sometimes accuse you of being proud or arrogant. But may that never be the truth. May that never be the case. And may we not be proud in heart. And it's so often here, and we'll look at it again, it talks about proud in heart. Because sometimes we folks can come across very humble. But the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord knows. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be punished. Those that are proud in heart, the Lord looks at the heart. It may not always bubble to the surface. And though hand join in hand, you know, people gather together in a, we're united. You know, we're a group. We're a union. We're a nation. We're whatever. If it's from a proud heart, they can join hand in hand. But listen, he shall not be unpunished. You know, you can shake your fist at heaven. You can build a tower to heaven. You can build a tower that represents all this union, this hand joining in hand. And you know what? They're not going to go unpunished. Where is the Tower of Babel today? Well, some folks are trying to rebuild it. How do you think that's going to come out? And then consider the next, and we'll probably end up picking up here again next week, but who was the very first creature to exhibit pride? His name was called Lucifer. Satan. I saw a brother put up on Facebook that Lucifer is the god of Freemasonry. Yeah, that's kind of true. The potentates of Freemasonry even acknowledge that. And for whatever good he may have done for us and our cause, Albert Pike, who was the exalted head of Freemasonry and 32nd degrees and maybe some others that we don't know about, talked about Lucifer being the head of Masonry. And they don't understand that. I'm getting off topic. But it's not off topic. People join this order. Some of them very ignorant. You know, the first three degrees of Masonry. As blue, they call it blue masonry, and they say that's true masonry. Those first three degrees. If you'll read the exalted head of masonry, of the Scottish Rite, Albert Pike, when he wrote in his book Morals and Dogma, I've got a copy there. In the very front of it, it says not to be shared with anybody. It's not in the whatever, but you can find it anywhere if you look a little bit. But he says the lower rites, the first three rites, they're intended to be deceived. They're intended to be fooled. We don't intend for them to recognize these things. Well, what is it? What am I saying here? Masonry is an exaltation of Satan, of Lucifer. And much in the world today is. I saw today, and again, it's off topic. Maybe not. Everything's on topic anymore. You know, some folks who look to a news agency, you know, as a great conservative alternative, Fox. That Fox came out within the last week or so, and I guess it's actually been going on longer, but it came to light. You know, they were giving matching contributions to employees who gave to Planned Parenthood, who gave to Southern Poverty Law Center, who gave to the Satanic Temple. What? It's there. Well, we're not supposed to believe it. Satan was the very first creature to exhibit pride. Isaiah talks about it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I won't go there. In the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then Isaiah says, yet, just as the verses we looked above, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Oh, he was very proud, very exalted. He was going to exalt himself. I shall be like the Most High. Seems like I heard that someplace before. Oh, yeah. That was the first lie that he told to Eve. He'll be like unto God. Satan knew what he was talking about. He'd already tried that. Like I said, Satan's sometimes hard to understand. He knows more about God than we do. He knows the book. He knows God's... But there's still that almost insane, maniacal, demonic, satanic resistance to truth and to God. This is all what pride is about. And this temptation in the garden, which we'll get into next week as we look, this temptation in the garden, man's fall, was pride. It was a desire to usurp God and plant a seed in the mind of man that he could take God's place, but Satan was seeking to take God's place. And it continues. But as I read after a brother recently, we talk about the struggle. There's really no struggle. God's not struggling. Satan may assault. Satan may rebel. But God's will shall be done. There's no struggle over the fate of men. God will accomplish his will. Even knowing that, doesn't dissuade Satan. It doesn't dissuade evil. It's there. And we have to deal with it. By his grace, may we deal with it. God, keep us from pride. That's probably one of the greatest evils that can befall us. And yet, how often do we think about that? We think about what those idiots in D.C. are going to do to us. Or what about pride? That's our enemy. That's what we need to be concerned about as much or more than anything. Okay, I rambled today, but oh well, I always do. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to page number 204, Footsteps of Jesus. Expand if you like as we sing out Footsteps of Jesus, 204.
Follow the steps of Jesus where Jesus where they go. Then at last when on high he sees us our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. For Jesus that made the pathway go, we will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go.
Father, thank you for this day, Lord, for all that you bestow upon us. We unworthy, we undeserving creatures. Lord, our Savior possessed infinite power, and yet he was the most humble of men. Father, we have every reason to be humble. And yet there's that tendency to think more of ourselves than we ought. Father, I pray you keep us from that. Keep us, Lord, in the footsteps of our Savior. Lord, help us, as our Savior did, to stand against the wickedness that surrounds. To speak out by your grace. Father, we thank you for this little fellowship that you've brought together here. Pray, Lord, your hand upon us, your guidance upon us. Father, we pray that it may be our desire to ever walk in your ways and in your will. Father, I pray you be with each one that goes forth from here this week, that you might be pleased to use us to your glory. Father, I think especially this morning of Brother Mark Fennison, as his wife went home to be with thee. And Lord, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, yet Father, we miss those loved ones. And I pray that you might give him peace as you alone can. Pray for all those that need comfort, Lord, for all those that need healing, and Lord, above all else, as we were mentioning earlier, may your will be done. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. His all-sufficient atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.